You ever notice how words can change their meaning over time? For example, in the world of sports, it used to be that being a goat was a bad thing, right? Goat was reserved for the guy that called a timeout when your team didn't have any timeouts left at the end of a game. For the guy that let the ground ball go under his glove and lost a World Series. Or dropped a wide-open pass in the end zone that would have tied the Super Bowl in the fourth quarter. That was the GOAT, and you did not want to be the GOAT. Now, GOAT is a wonderful thing. It's an acronym standing for greatest of all time, and it's usually reserved in conversations about the greatest in their sport, like Michael Jordan or Wayne Gretzky. Went from one extreme to the other, from being really bad to being really good, same word. Similarly, I remember some years ago hearing in the news about Moab, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, that's the land right beside Israel. It was where Ruth came from, and wonder why in the world they're talking about Moab. Well, it wasn't that land at all. It was another acronym. And the acronym was Mother of All Bombs. It was supposedly the biggest, nastiest bomb ever created that the military was going to use. Something completely different from what the original meaning of the word was. And it got me to thinking, how about on Mother's Day we talk about the Mother of All Moms? It doesn't work out as an acronym very well, but maybe we should focus on the mother of all mothers, and that would be Eve. Think about it. Eve was the very first woman. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man, Adam, to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Very first woman in human history was Eve. Now I know that there are stories about maybe there was another woman in Adam's life. How could Eve have had all of those children? Blah, blah, blah. The Bible's clear. There was one woman. Her name was Eve, and she was the mother of everybody who ever came after. She was the first woman. Second, she was the first wife. Back up in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, in the original language, that word for helper means slave. Really? I thought I'd get something out of that. Wow. I thought I would either get an amen from the men or start getting some hymns chucked up here. Stunned silence, yes. Actually, that's not what it means in the original language. It actually means a complement, someone corresponding to him, ability to help. It's meeting the need of another. To borrow a line from an old movie, "You complete me." That's the idea, that Eve was created to complete the man, not to compete with him, but to complete him. Together, they form a unit. And both are created in the image of God. So Eve was the first woman. She was the first wife. She was an indispensable part of God's plan. She was not an afterthought. She was not, in the words of cynical philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, God's second blunder. Both Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, stood as his representatives in the world. And then third, Eve was the first mother. in Genesis 3 and verse 20, we see that Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So first woman, first wife, and first mother. One of the ancient commentators writes, Adam called his wife life. That's what Eve means. And we tend to think of Eve as short for Evelyn, you know. Eve is the night before some great event like Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve. But Eve in Hebrew meant living. And that's what Adam named his wife. So Eve is a very significant person in human history. And I believe we can learn a lot from her life. But isn't it strange that we very rarely hear about Eve? How many sermons have you heard about Eve? Probably not many. And honestly, when preachers refer to Eve, we tend to only refer to one thing. She was the one that got us into this mess, right? Adam turned to her and said, look, you ate us out of house and home, you know. That's usually how we hear about Eve, right? Because most preachers are men. But I want to take a look at Eve this morning. I think one reason we don't hear a lot about Eve is for the opposite reason that we don't hear many sermons preached about Mary. Many Protestant churches avoid Mary because she's elevated so high. We tend to avoid Eve because she's denigrated so low. And I think both of those are unfortunate. They were human. They were blessed by God, and I believe that we can learn from them. The first thing I want to point out about Eve was that she had faults. She listened to the temptation of the serpent. She distorted the command of God. She ultimately ate the forbidden fruit, and she gave to her husband, who also ate. Guys, we were involved in that too. When she was confronted, she tried to shift the blame onto the serpent. Now, we don't hear a lot about Adam and Eve's life after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, but I'm sure that their faults surfaced from time to time. I can just imagine that Adam probably left his dirty animal skins lying on the ground. You know, Eve probably burned dinner from time to time. I mean, those things happen, right? Eve wasn't perfect. She had her faults. But can you imagine the tremendous amount of guilt she must have carried? Sue Richards writes, I can sense Eve's sorrow at what her choice cost her. Her relationship with Adam was distorted. Eve could recall the good old days when things were different between them. She remembered the time when the Lord himself would come and walk with them in the garden. Those lyrics, sweet communion, I hardly know where he stops and I begin. How real that remembered experience must have been. Just imagine that you were the one who took Satan's bait. Imagine knowing that life would never again be the same because of your choice. Imagine you were the one to pass sin on to your children. What a burden of guilt Eve must have borne. I imagine that was true. I imagine both Adam and Eve carried a lot of that responsibility and guilt long after the act had been committed. Well, the next time that we read about Eve is in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So Eve becomes a mother for the first time. Some scholars believe that Cain and Abel were twins. You really can't see that here in the passage. They were probably close to each other in age. But Cain is definitely the firstborn. And we're told that she named her firstborn son Cain. It's Cain in the Hebrew. Isn't it interesting? Adam named all of the animals, but Eve named the children. And as you go throughout the scripture, it was often the mothers that would name their children. So that's something that goes way back in biblical history. But here's the thing about naming her firstborn Cain. The word Cain has a double meaning. It can mean to acquire, or it can mean to create. Most of your translations lean toward that first rendering. I have acquired a son. I'm not so sure that we shouldn't understand that to mean I created a son. And maybe I'm reading a little too much into this, but I just wonder if maybe some of the pride coming out of that first sin isn't being a little represented here. Hey, look, I have created life just like God did. Remember, this is the first birth in human history. Eve has just done something that has never been done before in the human race. She has brought forth life. And the emphasis seems to be here on what I have done. I have created life. And here is Cain, the firstborn of the human race. You thought your oldest brother or sister got it easy? Can you imagine how they must have spoiled Cain? He was the first one. Eve's prized possession. Her pride and joy, and maybe a little more on the pride side. Say, why do you go that route? Because of what Cain became. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's Eve's fault that Cain ended up murdering his brother. I'm not saying that, but I'm just wondering if maybe there was a little leftover from that original sin in Eve's mind when she bore Cain and gave him that name. It just seems like maybe there's a little pride going on there. And the reason that I say that, we're going to see a little bit later, when she names her next child in the scripture, it's a totally different story. So, Eve had her faults. And can you imagine the heartbreak when years later, she didn't just lose her firstborn, she lost her secondborn too in the same act. When Cain murdered Abel, he was banished and had to go into exile. So she really lost both of her firstborn sons. They say there is no greater sorrow than a parent to bury a child. And some of you know what that is. And Eve felt that too. She was the first to experience that, in fact. She had her faults. But I also believe that she had faith. And the reason that I say that is first because of the name Adam gave to her, and then the name Eve would give to her next son. So we go back to Genesis, look at chapter 3. And verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve, which means living, because she would become the mother of all the living. I want you to see the context of this verse. This was said immediately after God had pronounced judgment on sin. After he had told Eve, your pain will be great in bearing children. There will be enmity between you and the serpent and between your seed and his seed. There will be disharmony in the home. Your desire will be to control your husband, and he's going to put you under his thumb. He says to Adam, from dust you came, and to dust you'll return. One day you will die because of sin. And this whole idea of judgment and death is pervading the air. And then Adam turns around and says, I'm going to name you life. Wow. That took some faith. You know, it could have been different. He could have named her Apple. How about that? A reminder of that, or whatever fruit it was. We're not told it was apple. We just tend to think that. Could have named her Eden. Way to go, Eden, where we used to live. We had it made. Nice going. Yeah, but he could have named her something that would have been a constant reminder of her faults. Instead, he says, I'm going to name you life. Because from you will come all living human beings. Yes, you and I are going to die, but life will go on because you are going to bear the next generation, who will then bear the next generation, and on it goes. I see faith there, in spite of those circumstances. It's just a tremendous change of tone in the passage. This is kind of Adam's confession. Confession of faith in God. Confession that the woman's seed would bring salvation to all mankind. I mean, he was there. He was listening when God said, you know, there'd be enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed, and he will strike your seed's heel, but your seed will crush his head. You know, really, the first mention of the gospel is there. And instead of focusing on the fault, instead of focusing on the death, Adam chooses to focus on life. And I think this was a faith that was shared by both Adam and Eve. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 25. Here is the aftermath of Cain's murder of Abel. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another son, a child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. No mention here at all about what Eve had done, right? No pride in this case. Here it's all about the grace of God. God has granted me a son. Seth, it probably means something along that idea of granted or given. It's a sign of God's grace. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but in God's grace, he gives life. And it's like Eve is given another chance. Now, obviously, Eve had a lot more children than the three that are named here. She gave birth to probably dozens of children. She probably lived to be 900, right? A lot of time to give birth. I personally believe that back in those days, before sin had wreaked so much havoc in the human body, my guess is that women probably gave birth to litters. You know, multiple births were probably not that uncommon in the beginning. And you hear an awful lot about twins being born, even in the later accounts in Scripture. So Eve was the mother of all of the living. You know, one of the big questions is, where did Cain get his wife? Yeah, well, it was his sister. People in West Virginia say, yeah, so what? Yeah. But I think it's significant that Scripture captures the naming of Seth. And what I see here is a change in mindset. No longer is Eve saying, look what I have done. Look, I have created life. Now she's saying, God has given me. This is a sign of grace. And I believe that I believe Eve had faith. In spite of her faults, I do believe she had faith. You know, when you look at Eve, it's hard to see kind of where she was from where she became, you know. Really a different woman. And isn't that true of all of us? You know, when you look back at your younger picture, and you're like, man, I don't even look like that anymore. And if you think about the kind of person you were back then, oh man, I'm glad I'm not that person anymore, right? You know, hopefully we grow up through life. Hopefully we change and we grow. And our faith grows. And the Eve that we see at the beginning of chapter 4, I don't think is the same Eve that we see in the end of chapter 4. And unfortunately, it took some very hard, difficult lessons of life to bring her to that point that she's able to acknowledge, this is a gift of God. This isn't all about me. Eve, I believe, found faith. And that leads to the final point. I believe Eve found forgiveness. So where do you find that? Well, go back to chapter 3. We looked at verse 20. Now I'd like to look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You say, okay, what's the big deal about that? You know? First time you see really clothes. You know, the fig leaves weren't working out so well. God gave him some clothing. But notice what the clothing was. It was the skins of animals. You ever think about what had to happen in order for them to get those animal skins? The animals had to die. And I believe this is the first instance of a substitution as a sacrifice. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate from that forbidden tree, God had every right to say, that's it. I made you from dust, go back to dust, and I'll make a couple more look just like you. Right? He could have done that, and it would have been completely within his justice. But he didn't. He even told them, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And we understand that death there did not mean they keeled over and their heart stopped beating. That death was a separation that came about spiritually. But God could have, within his justice, said, that's it, you're done, no more. You had your chance, you blew it, die. And he didn't. But nor did he say, humans will be humans. We'll just sweep it under the rug and just pretend it didn't happen. God can't do that. In his holiness, he has to have justice done. And so, death did occur. Just not the death of the one who committed the sin. God took animals, we're not sure what animals, but took some animal, put it to death, and allowed Adam and Eve's nakedness to be covered by their skins. I think it's a profound picture of what God's grace looks like. He allows another's death to pay the wage of sin, and then we are covered by that sacrifice. I know there are some people that say, I don't think Adam and Eve will be in heaven. You know, they blew it. They caused all of this suffering for the whole human race. There's no way they will go to heaven. Why not? I believe they found forgiveness. I believe God forgave them. I believe they taught their sons about worshiping God. That's how Cain and Abel knew they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. Now, we know that didn't work out so well for one of them. But where did they get that? I think they got it from mom and dad. I think God extended grace and they found forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The wages of sin is death, and there must be death. But way back when, even long before Moses was given the law and they had all those sacrifices, you know, the burnt offering and the sin offering and all of those, way before that, I believe God established this concept of a substitute who can pay the price for you. And we know that all of those sacrifices were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who died for all of us, including Eve. He died for her sin. He died for your sin. Eve found forgiveness. We read in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool." She found forgiveness. I believe that Eve has a lot to teach us today, not just mothers, but all of us. The lessons from her life and experience translate right down to our time and place, even though she lived thousands of years ago. What can we learn from Eve? First, I believe that Eve must have forgiven herself in time. Without forgiveness, how could she find the strength to continue with the many burdens she had to bear? And if Eve could forgive herself, I think we can as well. Second, remember that God promised Adam and Eve a Savior. It was the seed of the woman. It's a very, very strange statement, especially in biblical times, because the seed always referred to the man. I mean, technically speaking, it was the sperm. And, you know, with apologies to our woke culture, only men have sperm. And yet, God says the seed of the woman. How is that? I really believe that points to the virgin birth of Jesus, who was born without the sperm of a human father. From the very beginning, God is promising a Savior that brings forgiveness to all. And just as Eve found faith, so when we have faith in the Lamb of God, we find forgiveness as well. And then last, how strange to think that their fall in the garden, their fall into sin, contributes to the joy we sense today at the triumph of our Lord. Despite the flaws that we share with Eve, Christ has promised He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. So yeah, Eve had faults, don't we all? But Eve had faith. And even though she had completely blown it more than once, she had faith in God and through that found forgiveness for her sin. So, to all you moms out there, we know you're not perfect. I know there are a lot of moms who dread the thought of Mother's Day because all they can think of is their failures. All they can think of is their faults and the times that they blew it. Oh, I wish I would have done this or I hadn't done that. Oh, you know, maybe my children didn't turn out the way I had hoped and that pulls me down. And frankly, sometimes the church doesn't help that very much. You know, we preach Mother's Day sermons on Proverbs 31 and say, "Did you measure up?" You know, of course nobody does. So let's just pile a bunch of guilt on there and say, "Happy Mother's Day," right? No. Let's be more realistic. Look at Eve, the mother of all mothers. She had faults, but she had faith. And through that faith, she found forgiveness. And that is how we should remember Eve. Not just because of her faults, but because of her faith and because of her forgiveness. I do believe one day we will meet her and Adam. I think they're going to be in heaven. I like to think that. Only God knows for sure, and He'll get it right. But I think that Eve can teach us all what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be human. I like the way the Woman's Study Bible summarizes her life. Eve stands as a prime example of womanhood. Although created in God's image, she exercised her will to disobey the Creator, daring to challenge his authority. Her temptation was not merely to disobey, but ultimately to have her own way to get possession of what she wanted. As her daughter, every woman bears her likeness. Eve voices an early warning to every woman to follow the path of obedience and a resounding note of hope for every woman when they fail. She encountered God's justice, but she experienced his grace. And that's what I want to leave with you today. I'm sure time to time in your life, you've experienced God's justice. But you can also experience his grace. And let that be the final word. She is a prime example of womanhood. She's a model of motherhood, not because she was perfect, but because she didn't allow her faults to keep her down. She was able to overcome them through her faith. So we celebrate mothers on this special day. We love our mothers. We hold them in high esteem, but we admit they're not perfect. Maybe you hear those words and you feel that awful weight of guilt. Maybe it haunts you day and night. The good news is that God does not require faultless mothers. Good thing. He provides a way of faith. He provides forgiveness and a sense of fulfillment you'd never experience any other way. Earlier we sang about the faith of our mothers. I thank God for a godly mother that raised me in the way of the Lord. Many of you have that similar experience. Some of you I know did not. But I am thankful for the mother God gave to me. But if you look at yourself, whether you're a mother or not, if you find only the faults, if you don't see the faith, I would encourage you, embrace that faith. Find that forgiveness. There's always hope, because it's never too late to start doing what's right.